This training track is entitled Faithful and Fruitful, The Lion, the Bear and the Bulldog. Session 3, The Bulldog by Don Smith, was recorded at the New Frontiers Together in a Mission Conference 2010 in Brighton.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Great to see you again. Welcome back. Well done for making it. Always amazes me if people turn up to seminars on Friday and everybody's tired at the end of the week. We're a bit gloomy. Apparently the lights will be dawning over Don in a minute. They're coming on brighter as we speak. Look at that. Got spotlights coming on today, especially for Don. Well, today the focus is on the bulldogs, on those who've been around the longest and should have the most resilience and toughness. I think my observation would be that, and it's an obvious observation, that we become increasingly like ourselves the older that we get. And C.S. Lewis, in his talking about hell, which I know is a controversial subject in terms of how he described it, but he talked about hell actually being us just becoming more, sinners becoming more like themselves forever, and all your sinful traits becoming more and more focused and concentrated for eternity. And I think we can see that in our own lives, that if we develop good characteristics young and keep growing in those, then they become concentrated essence of goodness by the time we're older. And the flip side of that is if we don't deal with some of those things which we've been talking about the last couple of days, by the time we get into older age, they can become huge issues. So I think my personal experience would be that some of the older folks in my church are the people who I enjoy most and love most and receive the most blessing from. I think of some people in their 80s, maybe physically frail, but who are just so encouraging to be with. They really bless me, but because they've worked on their characters, really. I think of another guy, not that old, but a guy 75, Tony, who heads up our work with older folks, who's just like just such a pillar, really, in the church, and who I just enjoy being with. He's just huge fun and easy to work with and just delightful to be with. And then the flip side is I've known a few people in their kind of 80s who are just really difficult, curmudgeonly, lacking grace of God, even though they've been Christians for a long time because they've never worked on those character issues. So I think, so Don will speak particularly to people who are in the slightly older age group, but for all of us who are younger as well, it's important to think about the kind of people we're going to be when we're in our 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, if God spares us, what fruit we're going to be producing in our lives. I think just another kind of introductory remark from me. Obviously, this is a broad age span, so we've kind of put the barrier at 55. Now, people 55 through to 70s often are still extremely energetic and youthful in many ways. And I know one of the things that when I was in SICAP and with Derek talking about our older folks' work there, we often observed was that there's a kind of divide between the youthful older people and the old people. And I think one of the challenges for us in our churches is often those who are in their 70s and still very fit and spry do not really want to associate with those who are more physically frail and weak. I think partly often out of fear, because you don't want to think that's what I'm going to become, that's what I could be. And so I think to pastor that kind of gap can often be a challenge between the energetic retired, to put it that way, and the ill and frail elderly. So I think those are some of the challenges we face. Now this morning we have Don with us. And I just assume everybody knows who Don is, but talking with some people yesterday, he came up to me to ask about Don. It's obvious that not everybody does. So Don is probably our most successful church planter in the UK in terms of putting foundations into churches which have enabled them to grow successfully and large. So Don started the church in Hastings, and he also started the church in Eastbourne, which are two of our most significant churches on the south coast in the UK, really. Eastbourne particularly, just flying now up to about 800 people. And Don started those churches, put the foundations in, and he's had a huge impact upon many people at lots of different levels. He's had a shaping impact on many other guys. He's helped them, pastored them. And over the last couple of days, Don's talked a lot about smacking people. But Don also has an incredible tenderness and pastoral gift, which sometimes he hides, but is really there. And Don has so much to contribute to us, so much to give, which is why I was eager to have him speak to us today. But Don also is genuinely a bulldog. One of my favorite Don Smith stories was from about 10 years ago, I think, when Don and his daughter were walking through Eastbourne and saw some people robbing a shop. And Don basically took this guy out. Even this guy came in with a broken bottle, but Don took him out and knocked him to the ground and sorted him out. That is Don Smith. So let's welcome Don. He's a hero of the faith.
Probably a story best forgotten, really. And last time I saw Matt, I think he was preaching at a thing in Sussex to the regional leaders. Most of them were under 45. I was the oldest by many years. And he was speaking on euthanasia. I've never been in a meeting where I've been more frightened that he would make an appeal for something before. Yeah, it's not so good, is it? The last time I've not been leading Eastbourne for 4 or 5 years. The last funeral I did, it was at the crematorium. And we'd finished, I was just going out the door, and the manager came out to me and he said, waste of your time going, oh, really, mate? I shouldn't bother. Old age. Most of us, if we're fortunate, it will come upon us, old age. And that's what I've been thinking about. I don't think I'm a bulldog. I think I'm a bit of a billy goat, really. But what do you do in old age when life's dreams disappear? When the things that hold your heart, you know, one day I'm leading a large church, getting up in the morning, praying, going off, meeting with the elders, praying, dealing with the impactors, and you get up and there ain't nobody to pray with. You know? The phone don't ring any longer for you. It happens to us all, doesn't it? If we've been in leadership or in life or we just retire. And I think that it becomes then the test of what it's all about. What is it all about? This has been a lovely conference, isn't it? Terry's been superb, hasn't he? Hasn't he? Yeah. If you don't nod your head and say, yes, I come and flump you, he's been good. Excellent. If you don't understand, that's stuff that's it's gold. But is it about that? Is it about meeting all our friends? I've met lots of people. What's it all about? I used to go into King's Church and, Don. I gave it up 1 week, walked in next, and I looked at me. What's that? The cat brought something in, didn't it? What's that? It suddenly changes, you know? Life changes, and suddenly you think, what's going on with me? And the three things I'd like to think about this morning is, what is our hope? It's this one that's caught me the last couple of years, as I thought, what is it all about? What am I about? I've now got to this age of nearly 70, I've worked in church all my life and seen, you know, God bless us in many ways. I've seen things I'd never imagined or dreamed. You know, last night, watching out there, I did not dream that 40 years ago. When I started at Hastings, a little group in Hastings, I remember saying something, if we could get 100, it'd be wonderful. And they said, you'd never do that in Hastings. Now there are thousands of them, aren't there? I've got a sermon somewhere tucked away in a drawer. It's on the river from Ezekiel, running out from under the throne, under the door, out into the desert, bringing life and trees that bring healing and life comes to it. And the point of the sermon was, if we can get church right, young people will come. I can't even preach that in Eastbourne today, because it's packed with young people. But if our hope's wrong, if we set our hope on the wrong thing, and you see people in the congregation who set their hope on the wrong thing, they're Christians, but they want to be a big businessman, right? They want to be successful. They want to go and live in such and such a place. They want things. You know, well, they're Christian, but their hope is just off a bit. And if your hope's off a little bit when you're young, it will be majorly off when you're old. You know, I've built pillars to hang gates on. You know, these, you make a pillar to hang a gate on. It has to be perfect at the bottom, because if it's a fraction out at the top, it's majorly out. I was looking at one of these documentary things recently where they were building a skyscraper. I forget where it was now. They're doing two together and linking them across. And halfway through, they suddenly find it was a fraction out. All work stopped. It's only a fraction. So they could solve this problem. That because when they got up whatever floor as it was, it would be miles out. Listen, our lives need to be in the right section and the right direction, and our hope must be right. And if we find our ultimate in church or being a leader or being important or knowing the obnobs and all that, then you will be disappointed. Our hope See, we read the scriptures, but we don't believe them, do we? Or we believe a bit of it. No, we're justified by faith, right? We exalt in the grace of God. No, we accept, we are accepting the grace of God. We're with him, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What does that mean? That last bit. Oh, because I rejoice in being justified. I enjoy being in the grace of God. What about exalting in the hope of the glory of God? That one day we are going to be in God's presence, like him and glorified. That must be our goal. Mm. That nothing else will satisfy you. And if you're not very careful, people would say to me, "Kings, this must thrill you." Well, yeah, it's all right. It doesn't thrill me. Because there's something in here. I've got another destiny beyond all that's going to pass away. I don't know if you've ever seen, there's a film, The Time Machine, where the man gets in the time machine and the walls drop away. You know, I remember there's a dress shop across the road where the woman keeps changing her dress as he flicks through time. Listen, it's all going to drop away. When I'm laying on my bed and the doctor says, "Well, it's terminal, you've got 3 weeks," none of that's going to matter. What moves me? I'm called to the glory of God. That's where I'm going. That's what it's about. I was made for the glory of God. You know, Adam was well, what did we sin and fell short? Sin meant we fell short of what we weren't to be. We were meant to be the glory of God. To be God was to be seen. No, you couldn't see God, but God was pulsing through us. Well, Adam lost that with sin. Right? He lost that with sin. But we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. He rose from the grave, and we've been born again to a new hope, a living hope. What is that? That one day I will see him and be like him. Listen, that is so thrilling. Listen, to see him. You know, years of trying to find your way through, understand the scriptures, let the scripture give you revelation, and then one day, in a moment, I will see him. Miracle.
Amen.
I shall be like him. And listen, when you get old, you feel that. You feel this upon you. And so I want to say, not just to old people, but to you young ones. Don't. And it is good to be successful and good in ministry. Yeah, but people get the wrong thing. I'm going to preach this and that. I want to be a big speaker. I'm going to have a big church. I'm going to be a successful businessman. Most of it fails for most people. But if it doesn't fail, it still doesn't satisfy. Because you were more meant for something else. You were meant for the glory of God. And so I want to get to youngsters as well. It's so easy to be caught up in the importance, the success, and all that. But listen, it means nothing. Yeah, we want success. We want people saved. I want churches to be built. I want to reach the world. But that mustn't be the thing that captures my heart. It's him. It's got to capture my heart. It's when he appears, it says we should be like him. It says we're going to get new bodies. Hallelujah. I need a new one. Bits keep falling off mine, you know. Come on, we're going to get new bodies. All what we are, what God has done for us, our righteousness and what God has done, is going to be declared through all the universe. The whole universe. The earth, the creation waits now. It groans for it. But one day it's going to be manifest what God has done in you and me, in the sons of God. And it's wonderful. That's what we're looking forward to. We're predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. That's what it's all about. And if you move away, and it's so easy, isn't it, to get so excited. The church is going well. It's growing. It's prospering. Terry pats me on the back when he sees me. You know, all that sort of thing. But listen, it all disappears. I gave up King's Church. The poppers went off. The balloons gone black. The lights go down. The people go home. You know it when you've had a party in the house. And you're on your own. And you look forward, what do you see? You see the man up the road, a few years older than you, completely dementing. He says, "That's me." No. I may go through that, but I'm destined for the glory of God. So my first point is, come on, brothers, that's what we're aiming at. We are destined for the glory of God. This old body might be sown in dishonour, but it will be risen in glory. Yeah. This isn't a teaching for preachers. This isn't something to God put in here so preachers could have good sermons. It's a reality. Yeah. That's a reality. You see around us, the world is bound down by their greed, their selfishness, their sin, their all that sort of thing. But we've seen something different. It was because God came to me and there's the verse there. He's got there somewhere. Oh, no, I can't find it. Never mind. He shone into my face. That one in Corinthians. We saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That always amazes me because that's the back. As I look back there and I look forward, I've got two ends. I've got what's behind, what's in front. What happened? Was I was an oboe in a South London council estate? An oboe, you know, no future, nothing. You know, I'm going back just after the war. 30,000, no, in Eastbourne they say it's a council estate, there's two houses or three roads. This was a council estate. This was a 30,000 people. There were 50,000 on it at that time because they doubled up because of the war. The place was in chaos, you know. The school across our road had half it had gone. The library had gone. They'd taken it out for a load of bombs, you mean? The teachers in the schools were old codgers who were should have been retired 50 years ago, but they'd brought them back to try and hold things because people at the war. It was chaos, you know. And that's where I come from. When I first said that in Eastbourne, some came up to me and said, please don't say you came from a council estate. It's not, you know, not good for Eastbourne. Listen, I exalt in the grace of God that he came down to a council estate to a man who never thought of Jesus, who had no desire for him, was after his own desires and flesh and greed and selfishness, all that sort of thing, and shone into my heart. Yeah. And whatever whatever happens, that's my standing. I wasn't looking for you. I was looking for women. I was getting drunk. From my house, 200 yards down the road was a pub that claimed in the Guinness Book of Records to be the biggest bar in the country, to be able to put 1,000 pints on the bar at any one moment. Get the idea, it's changed nowadays. You know, there's now down there a little posh pub where you drink pims or something. But then 1,000. You go past it at night and there's people shouting and spewing, there's kids sitting on the steps outside. And God came to me. That's my backing back there. And I never stopped to marvel at it and think, why? What happened? I didn't look for you. I wasn't even, never been in a church. And I look forward. I'm destined for the glory of God. If you're born again this morning, that's true of you. And whether the hopes, the dreams, the prestige, old age, getting sick, we've got to keep that in our hearts and minds. It's for Jesus. I'm going to be with him in glory. Whatever, I don't know what it means. But it means something beyond what I can understand. You know, I was thinking the other day, when you see people, I never looked at the time, never looked at the people who suffer. There's so much suffering in the world, isn't there? So much pain. So much that people go through. Paul says, that's not worthy to be compared with what's to come. So what is it? What is it? So in our old age, I see I'm just so sad when you see old people who've supposed to walk with the Lord all their lives and they become permanently grumpy, groany, moany, complaining. You know, God gave me a word in this one at one time, and it was to change the church, but it was only part, there's only a little bit of it. One of the local churches particularly is topped up by old people retiring from London. We visited Eastbourne in the 80s and then come down in the 21st century and spend all their time battering the church leaders to keep it like it was in the 80s. And they're always rowing and fighting. And I felt one day passing that church very proud because I've got a much different sort of church. God said, that's going to happen to your church because the old people up there in London are young people becoming charismatic and they will come to you. And, you know, that was true. One Sunday in the meeting, I'm standing there, I'm not involved, I'm in the aisles, but the person who obviously knew I was the leader came up, an older couple, grabbed me. You must turn this music down! From a charismatic New Frontiers church in London. Because they didn't know Don Smith. Go to the Baptist church! As I was leaving, we had these meetings in the last moment, last few weeks as Graham was taking over, and so I backed away, but I was still in the Liz meetings. A man, older man, New Frontiers Church, first Sunday visiting, goes to Graham and goes for him. Second week, goes back up to Graham, goes for him. Third week, he's in the toilet, shouting off about the toilet, the church, how awful his church is. And in behind the door, on the throne, is Andy Johnson, one of my elders. So he says on Tuesday, yeah, let's deal with him. So what do we do? Ring him up, say, let's come and see the elders. So you rang up, the elders want to see me. That's, it's wonderful, I'm very important. Oh yeah, I'd love to see them, you know. But then 2 days later he rang and said, look, I can't make that appointment. And he said, so what do I do? I said, tell him never to come again until he's seen an elder. He's never come again. We rang the church, he was always trouble. Listen, I don't want to be like that. I'm destined for glory. Yeah. I was born for better things. Now, I understand people get sick. And what Matt said, some of our older people are beautiful who are sick. We're called for the glory of God. Yeah. Whether you come from a South London council estate or a middle-class, posh Christian home like him, the miracle is just the same. There's no difference in the miracle. Don't get the idea that it's any different. He was as big a sinner as I was, but he was posh. I'm saying that, I know why, because I worry about young Christians who think they're second class because they didn't have this wonderful experience. Listen, new birth, wherever it is a wonderful miracle of God. And every Christian home child who gets saved was the same as me. He did the same sin, which was not to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Right? So can I say to you, what is our destiny? It's the glory of God. Yeah. As my bits are going to fall off in the next few years, Stephanie or I are going to die, we're going to get sick. I want to keep in my heart, I've been called to be like Jesus. Yeah. I've been trying it for 40 years and failed. So one day he's going to say, pack it in, I'll bring it home and finish it off. The other thing is, who are you? Who are you?
Who are you?
I'm Don Smith. Oh, yeah, Don Smith. You've got a big church in Eastbourne. You're important, aren't you? Stupid. Yeah, stupid. People do say silly things to you, don't they? Never mind, because they think you're important. And I know Terry Virgo. I actually slept in the same room as Terry Virgo one time. I nearly ended up in the same bed, but don't say that. It was three of us, and there was only two beds. One was a double, and one was a single. I ended up with another pastor in the other bed. Never mind. That makes me important. I'm somebody. I was here at the beginning. I was here when it all started. I am somebody. Rubbish. Absolute rubbish. Who am I? Well, Mrs. Smith's little boy down the street. My mother, we lived in London. She was, it was wartime. She was very, what's the word? Her child rearing was, if it moves, hit it. Right? She was very vicious. She was very vicious. She was very vicious, my mother. My father was, you got food, that's all I want to do for you. Yeah? I only ever cuddled him once, and that was within minutes of my mother's, the machine being turned off. Mrs. Smith's little boy? Or I could be Stephanie's husband. Yeah? My daughter says this, when I was in, because she's married to a leader in Haywood City, she said, when I was with you, I was Don's daughter. Now I'm Reuben's wife. I'm not! I'm Anne! I want to be Anne! Listen, who are you? I'm not Mrs. Smith's little boy. I'm not the leader of King's Church, am I? I'm a son of the living God.
That's right.
I'm a son of the living God. Something miraculous has happened by the transformation here and the genes of God in some of the life of God has been put in me. That's where my identity is.
Yeah.
If we find it anywhere else, when you get old, you will be disappointed. I don't lead King's Church any longer. I'm not important. Terry doesn't pat me. He doesn't speak to me. He's gone on with the next young man. I'm not criticizing. It's wonderful. Who am I? Mm-hmm. My security is I'm a son of the living God.
Yeah.
I'm owned by God. I love by. I've got a quote here from Tim Keller, but it's about Chris Everett, who was the leading tennis player in the 70s, 80s. She had the best record of wins in all history. And when she came to retire, she said something like this: I have no idea who I am, no idea who I was or what I could be away from tennis. I was depressed, afraid, because my life had been defined by being a tennis champion. I was completely lost. Winning made me feel like I was someone. It made me feel pretty, like being hooked on drugs. I needed to win. I needed the applause in order to have identity. Very dangerous when you get into leadership, isn't it? People pull you out of the crowd and want to talk to you. They say how wonderful you are when you've been rotten, you know, because they like to get around you. You've got to correct yourself. No. I'm a sinner saved by almighty grace. And now I'm a son of the living God. I'm not just Mrs. Smith's little boy. I'm not just Stephanie's husband. I'm not just granddad. I'm a son of the living God. Of that multitude that can't be numbered, that Christ died on the cross to bring forth. That's who I am. That gives me... That doesn't relate to these things. They're not. They help me to deal with them, because they are. It is strange to be as life changes. But these fixed points, where am I going? Where have I come from? Where am I going? Who am I? And we can preach it, we can sit under sermons and enjoy it, but there comes a moment when it has to be reality in your life.
Mm.
Do you understand that? Where so often I can enjoy some teaching, but there comes a moment when God says, now we're going to make it reality to you. Yeah? Nobody talks to you. You go to church. I mean, I was in there one time, the woman stopped me. I went in the week to get something. She called me back because there's a little cubbyhole. What do you want? Where are you going? She didn't know me from Adam. Oh, you know, I built that. I bought that seat in that room you were bought. No. That's not. I'm a son of the living God. Back to me personally. I wanted to make it a bit personal something, because I want to get to young people as well. Get it right back there.
Yeah.
Get it? You can so teach it, you can talk about it, and it's never real to you. The Bible wasn't just to make sermons. It was to make saints. It was to give you hope. Mm. You know, through the word of God, we have hope, you know. But the last one is perseverance. This is not the time to give in. There's a very well-known, I don't know if you may have seen it, you may not have. It was during, between the two wars, there was an Olympic Games or Empire Games, and they were running the marathon. And a man comes into the arena, and he does this. And he's miles ahead of anybody. There's not anybody else in sight. And an official runs out and steadies him. And they disqualify him. He'd run within yards of the line, and somebody put his hand on him to steady him. And he was disqualified. They just left him. On his knees, he could have got across. Listen, I don't want to be disqualified in old age by thinking the world is there just to make me happy and comfortable. I don't want to become that at all. So we've got to be, I want to be aware that I want to finish the race. I don't believe in once saved, always saved. Listen to that. You can be sure of salvation if you've got it. I think it's much better to say, I believe the saints persevere. I believe in the perseverance of the saints. F. Bruce says, if the Bible teaches the final preservation of the saints, it also teaches the saints are those who persevere. Listen, if you're a saint, you keep going. Yeah, you do feel the pain. You do go down. You do get smacked about, but you get up again. I don't believe that you start a race, a marathon, run half a mile, and you say, fine, I'll get the medal now. No. We've got to press on right to the end. When I used to bury people in Eastbourne, not bury them, do their funerals, I didn't actually bury them. I began to, because it's all right. See, I'm burying this old codger. Then I'm burying the bloke my age, and I'm burying him younger than me. And I began to think, how do I cope with that? And what I used to think was, we've got one home and dry. I used to think that game, is it Ludo, where you go around and get these little bits in the centre? I thought, we've got another one home, safely home and dry. The last person was a wonderful death. The young man with five kids died, and he died in faith. He died by faith. And it just broke me at the time. Listen, another one, safely across the line. I want to get safe across the line. Christian life's full of dangers, isn't it? But you know, God Almighty the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are there working in our salvation, bringing us to salvation. It's God who makes us to stand, 2 Corinthians, establishes. It's Christ the Son who confirms us strong to the end. It's the Holy Spirit that seals us. But there's a point that we've got to engage it as well. I was trying to explain to somebody yesterday this that if you get in the car, I got in the car this morning, I turn on the engine's going, the power is there. The fuel is running, but there's a moment when I lift the clutch and it engages and we go. Listen, it's not just seeing these great doctrines and knowing God is going to keep you to the end. You know, how many times have you heard Romans 8 read in your congregation? Nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Next time it's read, ask this. What about Israel then? Because that's the question you get in the next chapter. But listen, you've got to engage it. You've got to engage this wheel. It's not just, I'm going to be saved. I think it's Thomas Watson who says you don't get to heaven lying on a couch. Because this gospel animates you. It moves you. I mean, I've got a quote there. I didn't use it. Let's go back to it. If I can see it. It's about hope. Hope is the guarantee of the never-ending generosity of God. That's the hope of the future, right? Hope generates energy, enthusiasm, and excitement. I find it very strange to be amongst people who are very quick to say, once saved, always saved. I'm all right. I don't believe that at all. I believe the power, I've come in and the power of God's life there, and I've got to lift the clutch. Which means that when I'm 70, well, I've read the Bible endlessly. My Bible, I've got Bibles that are all scribbly and scraggly. Do I know? I can stop now. No, I can't. I still find verses that have never been there before. I'm sure somebody slips them in when I'm not looking. I still sit there sometimes and think, that's amazing. Why didn't I see that before? So it's not the time to stop at all. It's the time when we're still in our Bible, we're still in fellowship with God, we're still communing with the saints. Yeah, that's part of it. We're still keeping up the disciplines. Why? I don't want to be disqualified. I don't want to be disqualified. I don't want to lean back on... There's lots of verses in Scripture. He's able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before his presence with exceeding great joy. Isn't that lovely? Isn't it? Listen to this one. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. Did you hear it? Did you hear it? It's not a patient, strong thing on the wall, listen. But now, this is now. This is it. Wasn't like it once, it's like it now. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Isn't that lovely? Next word. If! Oh, who put that there? No, don't like that. Let's go back and read that again. If! I don't like ifs. If you continue in the faith, established, firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel.
Yeah.
There's an engaging of it.
That's right.
I used to, many years ago, work in a day hospital where they bring the patients in for the day. And I was the only male in the department. It was OTs, nurses, those sort of people. And on your birthday, because the patients would go home late afternoon, they would have made a cake during the day. And we'd all go into the kitchen, they'd sing happy birthday, and you'd have cake. It's my birthday. I'm cleaning down the benches I worked on, and nobody's in there. They're all gone. They're all in the kitchen, getting their coffee, and the head of the department calls out, Don, come on! We can't have the cake till you're there! I come into the kitchen, it's packed with women. They sing happy birthday, Don. And they give me a knife to cut the cake. Now, you're a stupid man. The room's full of women to cut the cake. So I pass it to the woman next to me. You cut it. Women are better than me. She cuts the cake. And there's a rush for cake. I had to press forward to apprehend that for which I had been apprehended. Don't miss it in the story. You've been apprehended for glory. But the reality is you've got to press forward to apprehend that for which you have been apprehended. If you continue. I'm not wanting to undermine your faith. I do believe if you're a real Christian, you will get there in the end. There are people in our midst that are not Christians. They're religious. But if you're a Christian, you will get there. Paul talks about in Philippians to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, becoming like him in his death, obtaining the resurrection of the dead. Then he talks about pressing on to take hold of. It's a funny old generation, isn't it? They do look a bit laid back, don't they? These little shorts they wear. Rotten t-shirts. Oh, who's got the courage to wear an English t-shirt at a moment? They're disgusting. And they wear shoes that are an appalling mess, you know. And you think they're a mess. Listen, they've got to press forward like us. And they will do. There's gold out there last night.
Yeah.
There's people out there they've got to write stories about. They're going to add to Hebrews 11. Young men jumping up and down and young women. Listen, but we've got to press forward. Paul talks about pressing to take hold of. Straining towards, pressing on, straining. It is an energy. We want everything easy. You know, everything's got to be easy. I want to be fit, but I don't want to go to the gym. I don't want to do any exercise. You know, I want to be thin and handsome and muscular. I don't want No. There is a need for discipline. You know? So I want to say to you, I don't want to fire up in the last few... I don't want that man to... in that race... in the last few yards to fail up. I want to run across the line, finish the course, you know, that I've been called. It's a race, straining towards, beating my body. I think one of the dangers of old age is we relax back. See, I've been propelled along sometimes because I've got to preach on Sunday, I feel like death. you've still got to preach on Sunday.
Yeah.
And you've got to try and preach life.
Mm.
But then you've something now, the pressure's not on you. Was it a pressure that I was there just to preach sermons? No. It was to know God, walk with him. So the disciplines are much more important than they've ever been. Mm. We've got a wit run as to win the race. Have I made you nervous? If you go up and beach your head near me, it has signs in certain places. It says, cliff edge, dangerous. It's stupid to put it there, isn't it? There's 200 feet of cliff edge. Nobody's going to jump over there, are they? They do, I know. I think there's warnings in Scripture to us. Not that we intend to, but be careful. You might go over. There are many precious promises to encourage us. You know? Many precious promises to encourage us. There's also many warnings. Be careful. Be careful. In old age, it's a time to be even more careful than when you were young. You can get sloppy. You can get lazy. How many in the last few years of their life have fouled up by doing something just very silly? Talk to this gentleman here. I can't remember your name. I've known him for years. Don't remember his name. That's it. Bad old age. And we talked about he was in leadership at church. Now he says, I moved the chairs. I moved the chairs. He used to be in leadership in the church. He now moves the chairs. You know, you've got to just move them around. Hang on. What's wrong with moving chairs? I expect to happen to me. I'm going around a bit at the moment in churches, and I'll end up by back of some small church helping a leader. What's wrong with moving chairs? Nothing. It's who you do it for that makes the difference. The woman, when he anointed his hair, Jesus said to leave her alone. She did it for me. And if you do any of this, and it's not for him, it will be ashes in your mouth. It's got to be for him. Then when actually it becomes for him, is it important if Don Smith preaches or moves chairs? It's not. So an old hymn, it's in my Bible somewhere, and I'm nearly finished. It's talking about doing things for God, and it's very wordy, 1700. But it says, when doing something for God, if that's your cause, it makes drudgery divine. I can move chairs for Jesus, as well as preach for Jesus. Can I say, my destiny is the glory of God. That's Don Smith's guy. Whatever you think of Don Smith, you might think he's crackers and oddball and strange, but he's destined for the glory of God. Clearly I know God saved me. Right back there. I just not heard sermons by Terry Berg on who I am. I know who I am. I'm a child of God. Painful sometimes. Because we like to be somebody. I intend, by the grace of God, it's going to be the grace of God, to keep on running. There's a famous little bit in William Gunnell's Christian in Complete Armour, and he talks about a ship torn and rent, bashed about in an angry sea of sins and devils, being towed into harbour by almighty grace.
Brilliant.
You taking over now?
It's just amazing hearing Don share like that. As he was sharing, I was thinking about, as a teenager, I'd regularly cycle every other Saturday to my granddad's house and would spend time with him, have breakfast with him. And I would just ask him question after question about his life, and in particular, as a commander in the war, some of the battles he fought. I was fascinated to hear about the things he'd achieved and he'd done. My granddad wasn't a Christian. I just found myself coming away from his place feeling low often. And going back to talk to my parents and just said, I just find it sad that he doesn't talk about anything in his future. The stories in his past are amazing and I love hearing about them. But I come away sad because there's a real lack of hope for him. And everything Don has been sharing is pointing forward and pointing to the great hope which we have, which is so inspiring. And as a young guy, having someone like Don, we've got a number of people in our church who are saying, look forward, look forward, look forward. It is such a strength and an encouragement. We've got a lady in our church who's 84, and I know few people who pray like her. Every Sunday morning we have a prayer meeting, and she's there
praying her heart out, and she prays for revival every single week. And she gets alongside me before I'm preaching. She lays her hands on me. She says, "Thank you for this man. God, we want to see people saved as he preaches." And she's praying these prayers of faith over me. And it's just such a blessing and such an encouragement. Yeah. And I just, on behalf of my generation, our generation, want to honor Don and his generation and others of you who set such a brilliant example. I'm so glad we have a number like him, like this lady Margaret, in our church who we can look to as an inspiration. Because if everyone gives up at that age, then what's it all about? What is it all about? Why are we slaving away in our 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s if the ball's dropped at 70 and 80? And I just thought that illustration was brilliant of the marathon runner just coming in. And I don't want to lose out at the end, and I want to be someone who finishes strongly. And I know I do speak on behalf of Lions here when I say we are so blessed by Bulldogs who are passionate. There are a few things which affect me as much as seeing someone in their 60s, 70s, 80s weeping for Christ, loving him, passionate for him, giving themselves to him, loving him, worshipping him. It's a motivation for me in the quiet place when I'm struggling, when I'm having a difficult time, thinking of those I know who are later on in life running strong. It's such an encouragement and such a blessing. I'm reticent to talk about some of the things I struggle with because I'm feeling very overwhelmed by what Don has just shared, and I think he's just hit the nail on the head. In his own inimitable style, what is our hope? What are we running for? And, you know, grumbling about the sound and other things. The thing is, what we're fighting for, it's not so much to do with style, it's the substance. And everything Don has emphasized has to do with the substance of our faith. And styles change. And, you know, even last week, Lizzie and I were around at an old lady's house in a church. She's a founding member of the church. And she's an absolutely brilliant lady. And she talks to us about the history of the church. And she supports us as leaders. She's another one who points to the future. She's another one who lives with a prophetic vision of what we should become. And she's such an encouragement. But she'll always complain about the literature that we produce. It's so hard to read. What's wrong with you? But it's okay, because the thing that she really is concerned about is the substance. She's always going to struggle with the style because, you know, we contemporize and we aim to make it relevant. I do think it's important, having said that, that we aren't so dismissive of the older generation and what we produce. It's very easy to say, yeah, but we're needing to reach out to this younger generation which are coming through. And we can really marginalize and be at risk of forgetting. Now, we do need to make sure that we are loving across the generation. So, you know, I kind of speak that to myself and to our generation. Yes, it's great to have funky websites. It's great to have trendy literature. But we are passionate, I'm sure we are, about cross-generational churches, about old people coming into our churches and feeling just as loved, just as accepted, and just as welcome as someone in their teenage years or in their 20s. Yes, this is a place where I can be, and I don't want to miss out on that. 3 weeks ago, I got a call from a care home down the road, a nursing home. He said, we'd love you to come and speak. We'd love you to come and do a devotion. So I turned up, probably dressed like I am now, Don. And I was in a room of 25 old ladies and men. And I was just sat there just thinking, why am I talking to you? And it was an odd thing, but it was a real privilege. I felt such a privilege being able to be in that environment. I think perhaps sometimes older people can think, well, younger guys just aren't interested in us. I hope I'm not just speaking for myself when I say that's so far from the truth. Now my grandparents are not with us anymore. I look for opportunities to spend time with old people, elderly people, And not so old people, but those who have kind of fought battles, who've got stories to tell. But significantly, people who, like Don, say, but the real thing is before us. The real thing we're still looking forward to. So, yeah. Thanks.
We make a couple of comments, and maybe Malcolm, if you'd come up as well. And, like Tim, I was influenced by an older guy when I was a lad, so not my grandfather like Tim. I think I'd have been close to my maternal grandfather, but he died before my parents were even married, so I never knew him. And my paternal grandfather was always kind of quite distant emotionally, as well as a distance. But there was a guy, a retired headmaster who lived around the corner from us, who my brother and I would go and see most Saturdays, and he was just a fascinating man, knew a lot. He was very interested in us. And he's the kind of person who would be teaching you the whole time without you knowing he was teaching you. And a lot of important things I learned about life actually learned from him, just kind of imbibing from being with him. And he wasn't a believer. Kind of, I guess typically his generation would toddle off to communion at the Anglican Church fairly regularly, but not really relationship with Jesus. We moved away, and probably 10 or 15 years later, Grace and I got married, and we were living a bit closer again, and we went to visit him. And it was great to catch up with him again. He was now in his mid-late 80s, I guess. And just reminiscing, and it's just lovely to catch up. And then there's this moment of kind of bitterness that came in when he suddenly said, getting old is bitter. There's nothing to look forward to. And I think that is that obviously is the reality. That here's a man who'd led a full life. He had a great family. He'd influenced many other people. But at the end of it, he was just saying, it's bitter. There's nothing to look forward to. Whereas, as Don has said so helpfully, actually for us, we have this hope of glory. And to hang on to that is so key, so critical, so crucial. A couple of other things, picking up what Tim said. I think as we get older, it's a responsibility of where there needs to be flexibility in church life. And Don really helped me with this, hearing him say some of these things previously in other settings, helped me think about how I lead. The older needs to be more flexible than the young. So it's particularly over stylistic things. It is over the volume of the music. It is that kind of stuff and the font size and the publicity. And actually the older are the ones who should be flexible because they're the ones who should have greater maturity. So to be like Don and to be laid back about those things in a sense, because the older we get, the more mature and patient we should get, and we should have greater tolerance towards the needs of the young. I just think that's a basic principle of church life. I think the flip side principle of that is that we can fall into a cultural trap where we live in a youth culture. Our culture is dominated by images of youth. We fight against aging. We fight against death. And it is revealed in things like dress that we kind of stay young longer than previous generations did, and we can sell out to a cult of youth where actually, as followers of Jesus, we're to serve the weak, the poor, the needy, the sick. And in British culture, really the poor, the lonely, the sick, the needy often are the elderly. And I think so as churches, we have a duty of care towards those who are older. And I know as a pastor myself, I want to get in the young, energetic people because they're productive. Actually, Jesus said the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Blessed are the meek. So I think there's a duty upon us not to forget those who society does forget. And in our culture, it is the old who so often get passed over and neglected. And we mustn't fall into that trap, the lie of youth culture. And we do that with great biblical promises. One of my favorite verses, Psalm 100, verse 5. Yahweh is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. And I love being part of a church which has all generations, little babies and old people and everything between. That's precious to me because God's faithfulness extends to all generations. I love the prophetic picture in Zechariah 8, old men and women sitting, cane in hand in the street, little children playing around them. A picture of how the kingdom of God is going to be, how the church should be, that old and young are safe together, enjoying each other, doing what's appropriate to their age. An old person sits there with a cane in hand, the little children play. Old people, young people do different things, but they're doing it together in the context of the household of God. And that's the kind of church that I want to be part of, That's what I want to hold on to. There's selfish reasons in that. I think when I'm old, I want to be in a church where I know people. There's going to be little kids who are around me enjoying being the same place that I am. And I want my children now to have the benefits of knowing older people. It's how it's meant to be. It's the faithfulness of God to each generation. Malcolm.
I have the privilege of leading a church that was a Baptist church, went through renewal, restoration. So I've got church members who have been there for 40, 50 years. And I've gone through all sorts of change. Obviously, when you're young, it's easier to accept that and move of the Spirit. There was lots of change, and the Holy Spirit oiled the works and the change in that. But I thank God for these people who are still there, who are faithful. I don't think there's much more potent in church life than an older person who is a great example of faith and faithfulness and good spirit. And I don't think there's much more... many more potent things than actually an older person who is an encourager and an example to others. Even though you don't fully appreciate it when you're young, you don't fully appreciate the older people as you should, I think it bears fruit in people's lives. And I thank God for the older people in my church who kind of gone through change. We've moved our location. Some of them struggled leaving the building, but they followed well. And I just thank God for that, not just because they followed, but they did it with a measure of faith and submission. That was a great example. And we still have some of the questions about hymns and so on. We have an old lady who keeps saying, well, I like the hymns, but she doesn't always turn her deaf hearing aid on. So we say, well, we had one last week. She doesn't know whether we did or not, so it doesn't really matter. And if we did, she's forgotten. So anyway, we just get away with it. But I want to tell you that one of the great example in my life was my grandfather on my mum's side. He worked for Tate & Lyle in Liverpool. In the Second World War, he was on fire watch up on the roof when the bombs were falling. A very just simple, faithful Christian guy, a godly guy. And a few months ago, I was just thinking about, you know, my privilege of seeing him, because he wasn't a public guy. He didn't kind of preach, or he had a few Bible thoughts now and again. He'd scribble them down, and as I got into my 20s, he'd share them with me. This is a few thoughts about this verse. But he wasn't a teacher, he wasn't a leader. But when I used to stay with him at weekends, on Friday night, right, my grandfather and grandma would be there praying. Right, at the end of the evening, they'd pray. And, you know, I would just sit in the middle and twiddle my thumbs, but they'd kneel down and pray. It wasn't a religious thing, it was just a faithful thing. And I used to ask them sometimes, what are they praying for? And they said, we're praying for you, and we're praying for other things. And I live in God's grace, but I live in the good of the prayers, right, of faithful people like my grandparents. Sunday morning, we'll be up early. This godly grandfather used to exaggerate the time so my grandmother wouldn't keep him late, because we used to get the bus and we used to go off to the City Mission prayer meeting before the Sunday meeting. And we'd be there every week. We'd pray faithfully. A few months ago, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, what a great example for me. Somebody who wasn't caught up in ministry, somebody who wasn't caught up in leadership, but really had such a godly character. And as I was thinking about it, I was talking to the Lord about it. It was one of my kind of my times with the Lord, and I was just saying, Lord, what a pity that many, many more people didn't see the example of my granddad. And I felt God say this to me, but you did. And I started to cry. It kind of touched me. And I realized how blessed I was to see the example of an older person who was faithful without the attachments of ministry or leadership or great gifting or skill, but a guy who was godly in his character. I never heard him criticize people. When he was 80, he was visiting people who just retired from Tate & Lyle. You know, they were 65. He was checking they were okay. He was a servant. He was faithful. He was brought up in the trade union movement. He would call everybody brother or sister. You know, it was an amazing thing. But I just felt I was so privileged to see this godly example. Never on a platform. I never saw him on a platform. Never prophesying. I talked to him once about baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he said, do you know, once he said, I think I nearly spoke in tongues. You know, he didn't have a great understanding. But I tell you, for his godliness and his faithfulness, it's spoken to me. And I felt God say to me, Malcolm, everybody didn't see that, but you did. I just feel so blessed in that. And I would say, as we grow older, I've been going through some of the change, coping with sound levels and all these things. I want to be a good example for my grandchildren and for anyone else who knows me. Whether, and it's not about me being on the platform. It's about me just being a faithful guy. I tell you, that's not boring. That will reap fruit in other people's life. I am what I am by the grace of God and by the input and grace and patience of lots of people. But my grandfather, in his simple, goodly, godly character, right, has spoken more into my life and motivated me more now than anyone I've seen on the platform. Anyone, I've got the books and read the books. In some way, his faithful diligence and good spirit, I had the privilege to see, and it motivates me. And I want to do that for the next generations.
Brilliant. Yahweh is good. His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations. Donna's approached me. We'll do some questions. It's worth looking at the Telegraph newspaper simply for the Matt cartoons. Even if you don't read anything else, just look at the Matt cartoons. One of my favourite Matt cartoons from the Telegraph a couple of years ago when there was some pensions crisis. A group of pensioners protesting, walking down the street, placarding, shouting out, "What do we want? Why do we want it? What were we saying?" Don Smith. We'll open it up for questions. Shall we, Don? Have you got something else you want to say first?
Well, I'll come in and I'll get a question. Somebody got me a question. Last night in the prayer time, we who are not set by formulas and patterns in our meetings get up and pray and sit down, get up, sit down, you know. And I didn't. I had a couple in front of me who I know. They're both, I've known them for years. And I sat down. I'm too old to keep getting up and down here when they do it. And you could think, he's grumpy. He's not, really. He's looking out there at this multitude of scruffily dressed people, you know, who don't shave properly, you know, that sort of thing. And I think, you get worried sometimes, is it going to go wrong? I tell you, the movement, I don't mean new frontiers. I mean, what God's doing in the church, it's in good hands. There's gold out there. Yeah. You know. And in a sense, though I'm not going to jump up and down, I wouldn't get up and down last night. I'm too tired. And I'm getting old. In my mind is, it's all right. I don't know, it's a bit in Watership Down, but none of you deal with Watership Down, do you? It's when Hazel is taken by the death rabbit and he's hesitant to go. He says, look out, and looks over the warren and sees lots of other, you know, big weep of his bumps, his sons and daughters and their children. He says, it's all right, they're going to be all right. And last night I think, yeah, we're all right. We're all right. It's in safe hands. There's men and women coming up there, mighty men and women. Mm-hmm. Somebody asked me a question. I don't want to just pass by because it is, and I can't really answer it very much, but is it possible, could you mention the problem of serving a leader who's developed dementia in older age? How do you look after him and care for him, that sort of thing? But when I got that, I picked something out of history. My heart sunk, really. I was just I can't answer that in a proper way because I don't know, other than say, loving, tender care, of course, and support anybody who gets up. I mean, it's maybe quite sad. But also to remember the person you're dealing with is no longer in control of this body, this mechanism. So whatever they do and say and how they behave, because sometimes they get violent and sometimes they are difficult, it's not the person. It's now just this old body that they're going to get a new one soon. But they need loving, tender care. How you deal with an older leader, you know, who was a leader who's now got in dementia. I don't have the experience to say I've been loving, tender care. You said that we hang on to things. You know, you've got to hang on to things. Listen, if you keep the disciplines, you know, of life, you're not hanging on to it. It's hanging on to you. In Pilgrim's Progress, he goes through the journey with faith until Vanity Fair. And then there's a change. It's a very important change. Faith gets killed and he picks up hope. And the latter part is hope. You need hope. When he gets to the river, they can hear the singing on the other side. As he goes through the river of death, it's hope that holds him up. And I think if you walk with God, you'll hear the singing on the other side. I was thinking, when I was thinking about this, if God said to you, Don, this today, where would you feel? Stephanie, grandchildren. I'm all right. I'm ready. I can go. So you can hear the singing. So it's not just hanging on. It's hanging on to your relationship with God, which
means the disciplines, spending your time with God, praying, reading the word, keeping in the communion of the saints. They're all talking about younger men, how you deal with these old people. And I'm coming the other way. I'm an old person. I moan at their trousers and their horrible dress. I'm laughing at them, really. But I'm delighted that I've seen what I've seen. I'm disappointed in other ways. I'm disappointed I'm not going to be here for the next round, which is going to be even better than the last 40 years. Isn't it? It's not charismatic, isn't it?
Yes.
Amen! I start with 5 people in the basement flat, and there was nobody around. Terry Ray got 6 in Seaford. What is it now? What's the future? Yeah. Don't read the Telegraph. Don't read the Telegraph.
It's the cartoons, Tom.
It's the cartoons. It tells you how bad the church is. Look out there. Who would believe people... When I sat in that flat, did I believe that what I was doing would involve people going to Turkey and to Japan and Australia and New Zealand? You know? They call us happy clappers, don't they? They laugh at us. You're empty-headed. You're not empty-headed if you go to an Arab country to plant a church. If you go to Turkey to plant a church. I feel like saying, slap, 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 don't be so stupid. No, we're not empty-headed. God is a moving power. If I'm old because you're sitting up there, my heart and sadness is, I'm not going to be part of it. And I set it up for them. Sorry.
Great. Thanks, Tom. Brilliant. Well, I think we've probably covered quite a lot of ground this morning, but are there any questions or things people would like to say? Jane.
How do you encourage older people that have lost their fervour? So, you know, we've got people in our church that have got caravans and they just disappear off weekend after weekend and we don't see them and we miss their contribution. How can we encourage them?
Who's going to take that one? Malcolm, you're standing there.
Thank you. I mean, older people need discipling as much as young people. And older people aren't disqualified from pastoring and help and shaping. So I think the great danger is sometimes, because people are old, you can back off. I'm not saying you aggressively go and despise them and attack them or slap them or any of that. But I do think it's good to talk to them and try and draw them in as an example. And what you've said is we miss them. Do you understand? Yeah, I think it's nice for older people to feel that they can be missed. Because I think in our culture, sometimes it's easy for older people just to drift off and think that they're not missed. They're not valued. And as you get older, people tend to value you more for what you know rather than what you do, because you do less. And if you've got unteachable people, they don't come and ask questions. So you can sometimes feel as if you're a spare part in that sense. So I think it's important for you to talk to them, disciple them, encourage them, say their gift is still needed. They're part of the body. And it's not a sin for them to go off on their caravans, but it's really, you know, sadly sometimes a loss to the church and the fellowship and the example and what they can bring to it. So old people still need pastoring. You know, I think that don't back off them. Seek to win them and draw them in and give them value in that. It's not just a matter about church attendance, but their value in church life, which is very good.
Great. Okay. Good answer. Anybody else? Anything else?
This is not really a question, more a comment. I'm 70 next birthday, and we've heard quite a bit this morning about the blessing that older people can bring to younger people, and that's great. But it's not a one-way traffic. I've had 2 separate conversations with people younger than my daughters this week, and they have so blessed me and so encouraged me. I have a show with my wife last night, you know. So it's not one way. Hope that helps. And I've got a caravan as well.
Oh, I can pray for your deliverance in a moment. Anything else? Yeah.
I'm obviously a larger entity within our church. I'm very keen to get men, particularly across all age groups, together quite regularly. And I find it's very easy to get the younger guys to meet up socially or wherever, or prayer times together. But much harder to get the wider aspect of the older guys to meet as well. Try to do it on a monthly basis. Is there any tips for encouraging the older people within church to do the more ordinary stuff?
Okay. Sorry, I'll just repeat the question and summarise it for the tape. Question about how are you doing men's stuff easier, seems to be easier to get young guys together, how you get all the age groups together and get the old guys pulled into that context as well. Don, yep. Malcolm?
I can give some answer. Our experience at the Coin in Woking. We run a kind of a monthly men's breakfast. We find the older guys will come to that. Not all of them do, but they come along. They quite enjoy that. Some of them are up early anyway, and they come along to that. The other thing that we've done, we used to have a Thursday afternoon meeting called Welcome Hour for the older folk, and they were all really, it was like God's waiting room. In some way, they were all getting older and older, and the younger people who retired would never join that group. So we had this older people's ministry that no one ever felt old enough to. So it was for 80s, you know, and so on. And you'd have people in the 70s, oh, that's the older group. They never. So we stopped that. There was a lot of pain with that. But what we now run is a group, is options. And we have lots of different activities for the different ages. You know, 60 plus, I can qualify now. In fact, they keep reminding me. I can qualify for their things. But we have like an options group that do some hymn singing. You know, we have an options group that do some Bible study. We have an options group that play 10-pin bowling. We have an options group that play golf. They've visited Heathrow. They do lots. I think a lot of variety is needed in some way because you forget sometimes. You can't just heap all old people into the same interests because they're in the same age. It's as if you kind of put people, well, once they get over, like, this age, they all need the same stuff. No, they have very different interests. And so I think what we've done, and it's been through hard work of other people, not me, is actually provided this kind of kaleidoscope of different interests where some of them connect and others don't. And some of the guys are the same. You know, so I think you have to... Some things work with them. If it works, thank God. But I think you may have to think just what variety can you provide that catches different ages and different groups. Hope that helps in some way.
I think I found, as having been a younger leader, now getting into slightly more maturity in my 40s, but having been leading since I was in my 20s, like Tim, trying to get some allies amongst those who are older. So my current church, I mentioned a guy called Tony, he's 75 and heads up our old folks' work. I would regard him as a really important ally. So to have him on side and to have him involved and for him... I think one of the things I found is that with older people like that, they can very quickly feel, get the wrong message. Well, we're not wanted, we're ignored, we're not important. And I think partly that can be simply forgetfulness. They forget what you said the week before sometimes. But I think I've had to work hard to say, no, this, what you're doing and your generation is really important, and to make an ally of that key man who then influences other people and of his peers. I think something else I've tried to do a little bit is, and where I am now, there is a bigger group of older people than when I was at SICAP with Tim, is in terms of when I have guests in, preachers, I've tried to get some older guys in, which has helped win the older generation for me, I think. So I'm fortunate because I'm well connected. So I've had Terry in a couple of times, who of course now is 70 himself, although he still seems very youthful. Had Ben Davis in earlier this year, who's a bit like Don in his history and his character, and it was just absolutely superb. Ben Davis was just brilliant because he came as a guy who's 70 or something now, and so he could connect with an older generation. He could talk about his experiences a bit like Don. This is my history. Grew up in a council estate. This is what I've been through. Life. This is how I grew up when I was a kid. All we had for tea was bread and jam. That was it. Stuff which those of us from a younger generation who've grown up in a more prosperous age have no connection to, and he could connect. But also because he was mature, he could speak in a directness, which is not always easy for a younger guy to do. So I asked him to preach about money, and he spoke with just a frightening directness. And he could get away with it because of his history. So I think that's been really helpful for me to find some allies in the congregation and to bring in some warriors from outside who can fight some battles for me. Yeah.
I'm not really sure how to say this, but I feel almost compelled to say this. It's not really a question, it's a comment. I want to say thank you to you guys for how you've actually worked together with the generations, and we've seen that sort of displayed before us, and actually just watching the interaction between you and just the sort of that chemistry that's been going on there. But I also want to say to Don, it's been such a real blessing to hear an older man say, it's about my life with God, not about my ministry. And that, as Don's been saying, is what keeps us going and takes us to the end with a good end. And I just want to say thank you. And, I mean, I know it might sound sort of arrogant, who am I to say this, but I have been really blessed over these 3 days by what you guys have done and how you've encouraged me, all of you, to press on into that. And that's just been really good. And I just want to say thanks, guys. Thank you. Thank you so much. Really appreciate that. And I think I really do love the cross-generational thing. I think it's such... Yahweh is good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations. And I think to make it work, and if we manage to make it work these 3 days, well, that's job done. Brilliant. Right, well, was there another question there? I just think we ought to pray, but let's have one more. Yeah.
Well, it's not really...
Fantastic. I think in terms of certainly the UK, which I guess most of us are from, where it is an aging population, there's now more people over the age of 60 than there are under the age of 16. And actually reaching out to seniors is going to be an increasing part of our ministry. By the time I'm 60 in 20 years' time, we're going to represent the real majority with extending lifetimes and shrinking number of younger people. So this is a huge issue for us. And not just to be kind of enslaved by youth culture, but to be thinking cross-generationally. Brilliant. Well, why don't we pray for each other? So 10:30, so we need to finish soon. I think it might be great this morning just to all pray for one another. And the things that Don has spoken, which are applicable to those who are older, but to those of us who are younger as well, in terms of how we want to live, with the minds of how we finish. So precious, so important. So why don't we just get in 2s, 3s, 4s, lay hands on each other, command a blessing on each other, and then we can go... rejoicing in God to listen to a young man, Joel Virgo, closing the conference in the main hall in a few minutes' time.